All right. Welcome to Grace Bible Church. Good to be here. You sounded good this morning. Let's see. I don't have too many announcements. Deacons meeting today at the end of the second service, and then the Lord's Supper will be on May 31st. So, that's all I have that's new anyways. And you can see the rest on the bulletin. I was going to ask, and you're not in trouble if you did. Did anybody borrow a couple AA batteries out of my office? No? By the way, thank you for those, Pat, for getting those to me. No go on that, huh? Okay. Still trying to track those darn batteries down. It's okay if you have them. I just would like to know where they went. But anyways, we'll go ahead and dismiss the children. All right. Here we are to number 34 and 35 in our series on James 2, 1 through 13. Before we get going, why don't we take a moment of silent prayer? We'd like to take advantage of 1 John 1:9, which tells us if we confess, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as you know, we are sinners who need that constant cleansing in our life, and that's what does it for us. So let's go ahead and take a moment, and we will take care of that, and then we'll get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for this time that we have together to worship You, to learn Your Word, to just to be together as a group of believers who are on the same track with the same mission and purpose in mind. And we thank You for the opportunity to be able just to be on the same page with You because of Your Word. It's everything. It's our life. And we pray today that we can make these things real in our own lives, and also to be able to influence other people around us. We're a light in a dark world, and we thank You for that. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So I figured I want to just read from James chapter 2, verse 1, because just to refresh, get it back in our minds, and kind of just hit on a couple points along the way. And let's start with James 2, 1. It says, "My brothers, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism." And really, I feel like this is a verse that I should have spent a lot more time on. But at the same time, I feel like the following verses helped explain, you know, what this meant. And but it's an awesome start because it really gives you the idea of what's happening. What these believers are doing, they have expressed faith in Christ as believers, they're Christians, and yet they're holding that faith in something that is distorted in personal favoritism, in partiality, right, is the word that this is what personal favoritism means. It's partial. They were being partial. So, and that's what James is trying to get them to see. He's saying your priorities are not in line with your position. And that's what this verse right here is all about. He's saying there's a disconnect, right, that we talked about. And, of course, you say, duh, they've had a disconnect the whole time. And that's right. There's a lot of disconnects between their position and reality of what the responsibility of a believer is supposed to look like. So, welcome to the book of James, right? We're going to get into shortly, if not today, maybe next time, faith plus works. We'll be able to get into verse 14, and it talks about the details of, and probably one of the most controversial verses in the Bible, at least set of verses in the Bible, because people use them so wrongly, right? The lordship guys use them wrongly. All the works for salvation, a works requirement for salvation, religions use James wrongly. So it's one of those verses that you have to tread lightly with if you're talking to one of your friends about it, or just be aware of where they're coming from, right? So these believers, we are well aware, we've been tracking them. They have their eyes on people. I mean, that's the easy way to explain it, right? They don't have their eyes on the Lord. They've got their eyes on people. And we can see that because when they come into the congregation, they make very detailed observances that are not focused on the Word. It's focused on people, right? And they have, as we'll see, evil motivations. So, and that's never good, because when we get our eyes on people, we inevitably think, well, first of all, arrogance creeps in, the pride factor, and humility goes right out the window, and we inevitably think we are better than some people, unfortunately. And what I'm describing to you is the human nature now, right? The human nature. And that's an unfortunate thing, because pride and arrogance has that sort of attitude that not draws people in, but pushes them away. And you will inevitably look like a haughty person, right? One that is unapproachable, maybe, possibly, or maybe come off as a bad first impression with someone. And really what I'm describing to you is what partiality looks like in practice. Right, it's really rooted in pride, arrogance, and so because based off that arrogance, we make decisions that are not in tune with God's word, and so, and that's really what we're seeing. There's really no positive side to this, because the person you treat good is not in a genuine way. Because you're being partial to them for a reason. Remember the evil motivations. And then the person you're treating less than good is, of course, feeling the bad part of your sin nature. So there's a good part of the sin nature and a bad part, right? But it's all rooted in the flesh. They're both not genuine. Actually, I guess you could say one is genuine, the person who's treated badly, right? But the person who's treated good, or at least on the surface well, is not genuine, because we're out for something. We're out to please the sin nature. And that could look like a lot of different things. Affirmation, attention, maybe, right? It depends. Depends on the individual person. A lot of people are looking for those things. Or as we're seeing in James, maybe they want access to someone's wealth, to someone's possessions, to what they have, right? Their access to their circle of friends, maybe. See, so we can change the way we act and the way we talk based on whether we are in fellowship or not. Isn't that the crux of all this? What's our motivation going into a scenario? Because what we're trying to curb here is we want to have the right motivation beforehand, or we're going to set ourselves up for failure. Because now we're searching for the things of this world and not the things of God and of the spiritual life. And you can probably guess there's a lot of different flavors of partiality, what that looks like. It's not just one thing that we're seeing here. It's not just seeing the person that looks a certain way coming in the door. That's just one type, right? It can look like a lot of different things. But the reality is it's all being done in the power of the flesh. And I think that's the main point that James is trying to say here, and the remaining of chapter 2 as well. So if you attend a church full of these kind of people, it would definitely make for an interesting visit, right? Because they're all looking for something. And it's not the right priority or the right motivation, which means you may be on the short end of the stick of that. Actually, you no doubt would be, because if their motivation is evil, there's no winners, right? So, and I've already mentioned it, but it's worth mentioning again, that holding your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism is a clear indicator of no spiritual growth. No spiritual growth. They're there, they're hearing, they're receiving something, obviously. Maybe just the sound, right? But it's not making it to the heart, at least being accepted in the soul. It's stopping at some point. And so there's no growth when you see an attitude of partiality, and in the church. This is believers. I know we kind of forget that, but this is the case. And it's nothing new. I mean, sometimes I think the church is just kind of a way to make people think you're growing spiritually. You know, just go to church. Everybody will think you're a good, growing Christian, but the funny part is there's so many churches where people are not growing spiritually. They're not growing spiritually. Either they're not receiving the word, the truth of the word of God, or they're not receiving it in a proper way. They're not understanding about the Holy Spirit and being in fellowship or out of fellowship with God. So there's two things coming together in the church where people are just ignorant of the truth and how to apply the truth to their life. And that's a sad thing, because what are we here for, right? The image, well, a lot of people are, unfortunately. So anyways, this is a problem here, and it's a problem today. But that's how the Word of God works, right? It's so practical. It's so, it applies to us. And I'm thinking that because we're on this topic, either this is something you've dealt with, or you're going to deal with, or you're dealing with now. This is just the reality of God's Word. And thank God that we have this, because we need to know how to apply the Word from our perspective as growing Christians who have to deal with someone who is partial. It doesn't have to be in the church, but it can be in the church, right? It can be at home and work. That's a hard test to pass sometimes. It's not fun taking the impartial treatment on the negative side by someone you thought could be a good friend or a good boss or a good believer, brother in Christ, and then all of a sudden now you have to deal with this. So it is something to have to apply God's Word. That's why it's faith in Christ over faith in what you see and faith in your own abilities. Because when you go there, you will certainly not pass this test. And what you'll do is you'll try to react in some way, revenge type thing. Tit for tat, right? So just be aware of that. And, you know, we're called Christians for a reason, right? We're called Christians because when we encounter things like that, Christ should be number one in the conversation, in our thinking. And if Christ is number one in the Christian's mind when he encounters someone who is treating them badly or poorly or in whatever way you may encounter, the first thing that we should do is think about the high road to take in the situation. It's easy to react. It's easy to react. That's what everybody else does. It's easy to, do things that are of the flesh and of the sin nature. The more, I would say that the smarter way, at least from the divine perspective, is to take the spiritual view of the situation, the divine perspective, and apply God's word. So if you want to talk about a winner in this situation, it's certainly that person who does that. So verse 2, for if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over here and sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? And we talked about this, right? But I want to point out again that their actions were wrong because their internal motivation was wrong. If those things are not, if you don't have the right motivation, you're not going to have the right action. I can't tell you how many times we've gotten ourselves in a jam going into a situation that threw us off and we were out of fellowship going into it. And so what do? We stick our foot in our mouth. We say the wrong thing. We do the wrong thing. We do something because we're out of fellowship, right? So, and James is asking the question because you could almost hear him yelling, but he probably wasn't, but he was probably very intensely saying, you know, have you not done this? I mean, it's very obvious, right? I just showed you where we came from, and have you not made yourself judges? And remember, this word is an official judge, which they were not. And we are not. God is the only judge that is able to be a judge as far as the spiritual component is concerned, and actually in a judge when it comes to what people are thinking. We have no right to make those types of decisions, right? But we do sometimes, unfortunately. So these people were doing just this. They were doing just this. And let's be honest, some people are going to be harder for you to be successful to pass that test than others. I mean, that's just the reality of life. Some people just get under your skin and you're like, I can't do it, right? You think you can't do it. You can do it, though. You can do it. But I just wanted to mention that because tests aren't always the easiest things to pass, or they wouldn't be called a test, right? So maybe you have a personality clash or whatever. But at the end of the day, we still have to trust in what God's word says. Trust in what God's word says. Despite the person, despite the personality, despite what's happening, because when we don't or can't or think we can't, we need to ask ourselves what's more important. What's more important? Is it what you're dealing with here? Or is it your responsibility as a Christian and what Christ has done for you and actually set you up to do for success in that situation? What's more important? That's the question. Or would you rather go the divine discipline route? You know, sometimes we need to think about what we're doing and think about the repercussions of not being successful with a person that we have a hard time with. We're just exacerbating the problem and bringing more problems upon ourselves in the spiritual life. So, it's just one of those things. You know, your sin nature just wants to have one shot to humiliate someone. That's what it wants. It wants the last word. It wants the last, gotcha, aha moment. It wants the last everything. And you really have to check yourself on that, because that is a path to your own demise, essentially, as far as God is concerned, right? So take your pick. I guess if you believe your sin nature, number one, we are deceived and we've fallen for the trap. And if you don't, that's the road that you need to take to application. Isn't that the bottom line? Either you believe God's word and follow it, or you believe your sin nature and you're told a lie and you believe that lie. Yes, you should treat that person with the disrespect that they treated you in. They're not worthy of your time. See how easy that is to convince yourself of that? They were rude to you, so you should be rude to them. It's easy. That's what the sin nature likes to do. But again, take your pick. And by the way, what we pick in that search situation, or what we seek, I should say, is completely up to you. It's completely up to you. No one else is influencing that decision except you. And then James goes on to show them why they should not be doing what they're doing. Verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Remember, this answer was yes, he did. And we talked about the fact that God gives equal opportunity, and provides the grace to all people, saved, and I would even say unsaved. Right? I mean, Christ provided the grace for everyone, not just believers, all people. All people have access to Christ. So think about that when we're treating someone impartial. Christ died for them too. He wants to see them growing just like you. He wants to see them, or I can't say that, if you're treating them impartially, right, or with partiality. But you get the point. God desires everybody to believe in Christ and come to a knowledge of a spiritual, active and productive spiritual life in him, right? I mean, there's always people who are going to say God is unfair. I understand that. They say he didn't give this group of people or that group of people a chance. But we already saw there is no partiality with God, right? Everybody has a chance. Even though they may seem like they didn't, or that life cut them short in our eyes, they have a chance because God has given them a chance, and he's given them the grace to be able to grow in their position. 1 Timothy 2:3, I think, was a great verse. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. And what this verse does is it levels the playing field of humanity, basically, right? So when we treat others in a certain way, think of this verse. I mean, honestly, James 2:6, but you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? And yes, they were doing that, by the way. And then they were showing up to church on top of all that. See all the wonderful people that go to church? I like to think we have, you know, a different type of church, but I'm just telling you, there are churches like this. Go out and live one way and come pop into church. Get a little lip service to God on Sunday, right? Just, you know, because your mom, grandmother, your family go there, or your friends. But this is exactly what they were doing. Verse 8. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. I think there are a few reasons James says this. Verse 9. I think there's more than a few, but I just wanted to talk about at least two of them. One of the reasons is because, well, it's when you first see this, you're like, well, it's obvious, right? It's an obvious statement. But why would you tell someone that? Because it wasn't obvious, right? It was not obvious to them. And that happens a lot to us. We'll continually do or say or be a certain way because a sin isn't obvious in our life. It may become obvious from your study, your growth in the Word of God, but it may not be obvious initially as you commit that sin in the immature years of your life. See what I mean? So the reason why he's saying this is because of what I alluded to last time. Partiality is one of those sins that is often overlooked. It's often overlooked. And what I mean by that is it's overlooked as having the status of a sin. Like it's okay to treat certain people in a certain way. See what I mean? It's okay because of this, this, and this. We have certain criteria that fill that, you know, the reason we're a certain way. And if those boxes are checked, it's okay for us to treat them in a certain way. Maybe we were raised that way. And maybe it's something that we have to work on. I mean, there's a lot of things we have to work on. Some are worse than others, right? But what I'm telling you is this is one of those things that is real. That's why James is saying this. Hey, guys, it's a sin, right? Some of the reasons, and this isn't always the case, but some of the reasons this type of attitude may be more normal is, I mean, there's a lot of examples you can think of, right? Maybe you came from a very socially accepted, popular, prestigious family. Maybe. Maybe even, well, I won't go there, but you get the idea. Maybe very wealthy. In other words, your pedigree may be something worth taking note of, right? Your family pedigree. And that mindset may still be a part of the way you function in life. And it may be sort of normal to us how we think about those things, right? Because if we're around those types of people most of our life, all of a sudden now you're not. Well, no one's like that and no one's like you and everybody's different. So when people don't line up to those matches, they're treated differently. They're excluded from the Scott Club or the whatever name club, right? They're excluded from that because they're different. It's very dangerous, right? And there isn't necessarily anything wrong with all those things I just mentioned in a family. Those are good things. Those are blessings on any family. But when we take them and we see people differently as a result of them, that can beat us up. The sin nature will beat you up on that one. And you know, what happens is people end up giving themselves too much credit, human credit, and they get the big head syndrome. That's all that is, right? Unfortunately. And then treating others good and others based on this can become normal. So, you know, it's easy to think we're better than others based on someone's what they look like, based on their background. How many times have you learned about someone's background and all of a sudden you treat them differently? Happens all the time. Happens all the time. Partiality, right? And that's just the criteria is coming into our minds and we're lining up the dots and we say, okay, that fits. Now I can treat them in a certain way. It can be normal. I mean, I'm not saying it's right. What I'm saying is it can be normal, right? So we become judges with evil motives is what that essentially translates to. So, and because it's normal, because it's a normal way of life, guess where it goes? Everywhere. In the restaurant, in the church, at the family picnic, at the family reunion, around your friends. See what I mean? It's almost like a normal thing. It's just part of who you are, or maybe part of who you are. But I do think that type of attitude can be changed to the good and glory of God as well. You know, there's nothing in us that God can't fix, can't change, and can't use. Your background, wherever you came from, He's going to use. He's going to use that. He's going to put you around certain people that is needed. We often discount our background. You know, oh, I went to this church and, you know, I wasted all this time and I wasn't a believer until I was, you know, 40 years old or 50 or 60 and I waste. No. None of that is wasted. God is going to use that to His glory and He is going to use it in really, really neat ways, I think. You'll be reminded of all, that's coming into play now, right? That's why all that. Okay, gotcha, right? Life is funny like that, but God is sort of God's sense of humor, right? Yes, I know you messed up, but I'm still going to give you the grace and show you the blessings, and I'm going to use that evil for my good and for my glory and for your blessing on top of all that. And by the way, you know, where there's legalism, this type of attitude is very entrenched in that type of environment. In a church where legalistic people are, partiality just loves to follow that, right? It almost goes hand in hand. It almost goes hand in hand. Personal favoritism. James 2:9. I wanted to mention the second part. So the first part of this, why James mentions this, is because it wasn't obvious. You know, they were just doing it and they were in the church doing it to believers, and it wasn't obvious. And here's the second part of this. It says, and are convicted by the law as transgressors. You know, one thing about these people that James is talking to is they were Jews first and Christians second, right? Most of them. And so they were bringing a lot of baggage with them because of there was a lot of religious Judaism around. Very legalistic. A lot of do's and don'ts. A lot of rules to follow. And so a lot of those things came forward. And I know I can tell you one of the things that these Jews, Christians knew very well was the law. They knew the law, the Mosaic law, very well, right? I mean, that was most of their life. It still probably was their life here, part of their life anyways. Even though technically they were, you know, Jesus would or died on the cross and fulfilled the law. There was a lot of confusion at this time about the law. I will say that. So what happened was it was still very early, and it was still early, I think, to completely understand the doctrine that shifted them away from the Mosaic law. Oh, you mean we're not under that system anymore? Oh, great. You know, a lot of people didn't take to that too well. Something you followed, that was your entire spiritual life. Think about it. That was the way you did everything. The Mosaic law was a way of life. And now all of a sudden we're not under the law, but we have this Holy Spirit? What do you mean? This is completely different. But at the same time, obviously that background helped them to be moral and spiritual, right? That the law was designed to bridge the gap between morality and Jesus Christ. That's what the part of the purpose of the law was. So when Jesus came, it was leading them to Christ. So when He came, guess what was behind them now? The Mosaic Law. But there was still a lot of confusion, right? Needless to say, they would have known the law very well and more than likely still practiced parts of the law. I say parts of the law here. And that's a problem because guess what the law is? It's the law. Singular. It consists of 613 commandments or laws, but it's always called the law. Why? Because it's designed to be viewed as a whole, almost as one law, right? And that's important to know because especially when you consider the Jew who is following parts of the law or emphasizing certain components of the law. this is very important. You have to do this or maybe you're not saved. Right? Believe it or not, they were doing that. You know, we see the same thing today. Some Christians follow parts of the law. Parts of the law. It wasn't designed for that. Either you're all in or you're not. Paul says this in Romans 6:14. He says, you are not under the law, but under grace. But notice how James brings in the law. He says, you are convicted. Convicted by the law. Let's look at this really quickly. There's the word eleko is the word. So this is what the law was doing to them. It convicted them. The word means to scrutinize or examine carefully, to bring to light, to expose, to bring a person to the point of recognizing wrongdoing. That's what conviction really is. The Holy Spirit convicts us, right? In other words, it alerts us, wakes us up to what's wrong and what's right. There's a conviction there, right? I mean, that's why the Holy Spirit convicts the unbeliever at the point of when maybe when they are ready to receive the gospel, they are convicted by the Holy Spirit, right? To make a decision for Christ. It's just a recognizing their position versus recognizing the Savior who has saved them. The Holy Spirit convicts them of that. What's interesting about this word, have you noticed? It's in the passive voice. The passive voice is always interesting to me because it's receiving the action of the verb. They are convicted. They're not convicting themselves. They're being convicted. That makes more sense, right? They're being convicted. So they're being made aware of wrongdoing. See what I'm saying? And you know God is certainly good at making us aware of our wrongdoing. He is. He is good at that. And we know the Holy Spirit's involved in this in convicting process, but if you look at the context where this word eleko is used, you quickly realize the main reason for conviction is to bring about a change of mind. A change of mind. That's it. The Holy Spirit convicts us for a change of mind, to have a change of mind, make a different decision, right? To repent. I know we all heard that word. That means a change of mind, by the way. And if all else fails, God makes you aware through divine discipline. You're almost there. And by the way, one of the purposes of the law was to convict people. Convict people. Do you realize that? To convict people. I want to read Romans 5:20 and 21 and you'll realize very quickly what I'm talking about. Look at this. The law came in so that transgressions would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This verse is actually pointing out two purposes of the Mosaic Law. Two purposes. One is to make people aware of their sin. See, now that they had a standard of a law in the form of a law, guess what comes to your attention? What you're not doing about that law. What you're not following in that law. Where you fall short compared to that law. So guess what increases, or at least appears to increase? Sin. You're more aware of it now. You know what I mean? You're definitely aware of it. So that's the first thing. Which, by the way, that awareness would inevitably lead them to what? A Savior. When you realize your brokenness, your lack of ability to maintain something, it leads you to go to something better than you. That's the basic premise of salvation, right? Realize your position in sin, strive and seek for something to help and save in that situation. So this was a discovery process. And I can tell that we need to take our break. We're there. It's that time. Sometimes I try to stretch you, but you know, you can't force a stretch. I do know that much. One thing you can do is take a break. So we'll do that now and we'll come back. And so let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you. Thank you for the word. Just thank you for getting us in the details and just seeing what God's word says, what we are to do and think and how we're to do it. And of course, all done in the right motivation. And we could not do any of this without Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for us. We're broken. We're sinners. We're lost in this world. And we're all doomed to death, destruction in hell. And thank God that you not only knew our position and what it would be in sin, but you provided a Savior in the form of a man and in the form of God, which is Jesus Christ himself, to come and take care of our problem, to die on the cross for not just one or two sins, but all sins and for all people. And we're so appreciative of that, because not only does it open the door to salvation for anyone who is desiring it, but it allows us to tell them about that good news. We're not trapped here. We're not doomed to death in a black hole or in hell or the lights just go out. It's where do you want to spend eternity is the reality. And it will either be in hell or in the presence of God for all eternity in heaven. And that reality, that result is all a result of your decision of who do you believe in? What do you think about Jesus Christ? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's eternal salvation. So we thank you for the opportunity and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.